You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It's been said anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. We take a step back from where we've been over the last, this is our sixth week now in the study of the Sermon on the Mount. If we take a step back and just look at the things that Jesus has been sharing over the last several weeks, we see the way that Jesus begins with blessing. He begins with God's divine favor, that God's divine favor, that it's His favor that He bestows upon us. Blessing comes from God and nowhere else. He moves toward our calling because of that favor. Because God favors us, we have this calling to be salt and to be light in a world that's lacking both. He emphasizes God's righteousness so that we will not get too far away from our need for God, recognizing that our righteousness or any righteousness that we can muster on our own is but filthy rags before God. If you see any righteousness in me, it's not me. It's Christ in me. And then as we saw last week, he addresses how we deal with anger in relationships. In particular, investing into the relationships that we share with others. Being a people who restore. Being a people who restore others, who restore lives, who restore relationships rather than discarding them, dismissing, or demeaning. And Jesus, He does all of this. I mean, from the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, He does all of this because He knows where He's headed with this. He knows what direction He's moving, and He knows the things that He wants to address. And so He builds upon the call to be a people who restore rather than tear down. And then He turns that toward the topic of marriage. And I know for most of us, whenever we look at our Bibles, the publishers have put a little break or a little subheading there, separating the four verses on adultery and lust from the two verses given to divorce. But what I want for us to see is that these deserve to be considered as a unit. They all go together. But before we go any further, I just want to hit pause just for a second. And I want to acknowledge and recognize that with the topics that we're going to consider today, these can be some pretty difficult topics, right? Lust, adultery, and divorce. I even thought about just stepping up here today and saying, lust, adultery, divorce. Are you for them or against them? Those for them, all right. Step forward as we stand and sing. I recognize that these topics that Jesus addresses in the Sermon on the Mount, but the ones that we've come to today, that these are some difficult topics. They bring with them emotion when it comes to the things, especially that individually, we as those who are confined by this human condition that we've experienced. So I want to begin by acknowledging that there's deep pain and woundedness that goes along with these topics. No matter what your proximity to these issues, Jesus is addressing what He's been addressing all along. How do an unholy people live in communion with a holy God? How do a broken people engage in relationship with the perfect God? And yet, stepping into our time together today, you might be thinking to yourself right now, dude, if I would have known you were talking about these topics, I would have stayed home. And so if that's true, let me lead with this. If the gospel of Jesus offers us anything at all, it offers us the capacity to start again. If the gospel of Jesus offers us anything at all, it offers restoration. Whether the one in the wrong or the one who's been wronged, God is in the business of making everything new. God is the God who creates beauty out of ashes. And so I want for us to journey together this morning. For if you've been holding your breath, just take a breath. And let's just see what God does with this. I also want to say that whenever Tony Moreno came to me and asked me what the topic was for this morning so that he could choose the songs, I told him lust, adultery, and divorce. And he said, I think I'll just kind of go with what I was already thinking. I told him he might not find any songs in our songbook or even in our database along those lines. But if he chose to go to country music, he could find a lot. Don't hear me wrong. Not that I don't appreciate some Johnny Cash or Chris Stapleton, okay? Matthew 5, 27 and 28. Just look at these first two verses that we're going to consider this morning. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The Apostle Paul will say in 1 Corinthians, flee from sexual immorality, just like Joseph ran out of his coat whenever he was pursued by Potiphar's wife, who was so extremely direct and single-minded. Flee. Run from sexual immorality. Paul will write in Ephesians, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality in your life. What's a hint? Not even the least little bit. And what we see detailed for us in God's Word is that sex outside of the covenant relationship that God has ordained for a married man and woman, no matter how you slice it, how you articulate it, how you argue it, married or single, divorced or widowed, outside of the covenant of marriage is sin. And outside of the parameters our holy God has established for a holy people. And then Jesus, he takes this truth, he moves it toward the heart. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, which is citing a text out of Deuteronomy. You've heard that it is said, don't have sex outside of marriage, and in particular as a married person outside of that marriage. No, not guilty of that. All right. Good, but I tell you that if you look upon another person with eyes and a heart of lust in the eyes of God, that's the same thing. And even though Jesus is addressing men looking lustfully at women, certainly it applies the other way around as well. And as Jesus continues to unveil the kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount, what he is doing here within these few verses is establishing a theology of sexuality. A theology of sexuality. He declares that lust is just as much of a sin as adultery. But how is that? Because it's adultery of the heart. And so what's worse? The one who commits adultery, or the one who looks at pornography? I've known those addicted to pornography, pornography which is just as addictive as cocaine and just as destructive. But I've known men addicted to pornography who have actually made the argument to their wife, well, at least it's not a real person. As if that holds any water with God or with the wife. And so what's worse, the guy who commits adultery or the guy who looks at pornography? That's like asking, what's worse, the guy who kills his wife or the one that beats her every day? Jesus says, don't be fooled. Both separate us from one another and separate us from God. And I recognize that pornography is not solely confined to men, but men are certainly the primary offenders in this regard. Lust and adultery are ways that Satan attacks both genders. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon writes. At the same time, what was once taboo is now commonplace as society has become more and more inoculated by sexuality. Even projecting a twisted view of sexuality in order to normalize that which is contrary to God. That which is contrary to God. With me so far? Booker T. Washington writes this: a lie doesn't become truth. Wrong doesn't become right. And evil doesn't become good. Just because they are accepted by the majority. The deep sin attached to lust is that you use another person as simply an object of your desires. It's the ultimate selfish act. The other person doesn't matter at all, except as a means to fulfill your own desires. And that objectification of another person is a violation of their fundamental dignity. And so that's why Jesus says there's no room for lust at any level. The objectification of someone who is created in the image of God and leaving the thought of God completely out of the equation. Because lust and adultery have misplaced God. Ultimately, lust and adultery are idolatry and a far cry from seeking first the kingdom. James, the brother of Jesus, he writes this: each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Go to the next slide there. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, whenever it's full grown, it gives birth to death. Think back to Adam and Eve in the fall. As the fruit is physically appealing and the temptation of being like God is emotionally appealing. And what's the result of the fall of Adam and Eve in their newly fallen state? Shame. And shame is such an effective tool of the enemy. Whether you are the one who wounds another because of your actions, or the one who's wounded. If you have a spouse that has been or is being unfaithful in these ways, we must each own our faults, but we cannot own another person's sins. We each make our own choices. And yet, praise God, you and I, that we are not the sum of our mistakes, but we are the sum of our choices. Do we choose God? Do we turn to God? Do we return to God whenever we've walked away from God? And do we allow God to do what God does? To renew, to restore, to make us new through repentance and through forgiveness. Rightly defined, lust is the ungodly sexual thought that lingers, that moves from the mind to the heart. And the Bible's clear. The Bible defines what sexual purity, whether married or single. The Bible is clear what sexual purity looks like. The Bible is clear in regard to marriage. Marriage being between a man and a woman. A man and a woman. And the fidelity that God requires of His people. And so back to the text. Anyone else nervous this morning, or is it just me? Okay. No, I'm just trying to say, okay, this is what Scripture says, and let the text do the talking. And so back to the text. To what degree should we seek to maintain our sexual integrity? And to what degree should we commit to a theology of sexuality that's designed by God? And so Jesus continues. If your right eye causes you to sin, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, is Jesus actually saying gouge out the eye and cut off the hand literally? If you look to history, some have taken these statements literally. Jesus is saying in a matter of fact, as matter of a fact way that he can, take whatever steps are necessary. Take radical steps. If you are serious about being God's man, God's woman, be diligent, be intentional. Establish boundaries. Establish parameters, and be done. Be done with actions and a way of life that is contrary to holiness. The Apostle Peter, he directs us to Proverbs and gives us this lovely description of a dog returning to its vomit. But he does this in order to articulate our returning to our sin, whatever that sin is. And so be diligent, be intentional, establish boundaries, establish parameters. Whether that is staying away from a particular place or person or people or changing jobs or moving towns, or being accountable for your location, for your time, for your money, for your texts, for your messages, being accountable for your online content, which I would advocate is a must for everybody, no matter who you are. Job states, I have made a covenant with my eyes so that I might not sin against God. How serious are we about being faithful people? In particular, people of sexual integrity. And then the next two verses really complete the previous four. It makes perfect sense. If you follow Jesus' logic, it makes perfect sense that Jesus would move from addressing adultery and lust to say a word about divorce. Look at verses 31 and 32. He says, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. It's the same framework as the previous section. Jesus says, as long as you're preoccupied with your own needs, when the other person is only an object to fulfill those needs, when the spouse stops fulfilling those needs in the ways that you want, you'll just throw him or her away and get another one. Right? Let me try it this way. Anybody bought a new car lately? Show of hands. I've heard that it said that the best thing that you can do when you buy a new car is to take a hammer and put the first dent in it yourself. You ever heard this? Take the hammer. So I need a volunteer this morning, those of you who raised your hands. So take a hammer, and so that there's no need to park in the back 40 at Walmart. Just go ahead and get it out of the way and put the first dent in it yourself. The point is that things are not to be loved. Things are to be used. And the corollary is people are not to be used. People are to be loved. And it's amazing how much time we spend loving things and using people. And so Jesus, addressing a particular people at a particular time in a particular culture, he says, so many of you are just throwing away your marriages for any and every reason. And it's not godly. And all of a sudden, we connect the 21st century with the first century. Now, when you look at the text, why doesn't he say anything about the wife divorcing her husband? Because that happens just as much in today's culture. But he says anyone who divorces his wife. Why doesn't he say it the other way around? And that's because in this culture, in this male-dominated, misogynistic society, it didn't happen that way. That wasn't possible. And men, in this culture, they were divorcing their wives for any and every reason. And it was completely and totally culturally acceptable. Specifically, one of the reasons being given, as they were allowed to give an official certificate of divorce, rather than infidelity or irreconcilable differences, what would be listed at times on that certificate was that she had burned some food. That was going on in this day and time and culture. Think about burning food on an open fire. And so women lived in fear, constant fear, that their husbands would turn them out into the world to fend for themselves, where it was nearly impossible, where the options were so very limited. The primary of which was to eke out a living, selling their bodies in order to survive. And so Jesus, after teaching about the ungodliness of adultery and lust, he addresses the cruelty of this practice. And he says, except in the case of marital unfaithfulness, please don't divorce. And notice, even then, he says may, not must. This option as an option only after his previous teaching in regard to being a people of healing and reconciliation. Jesus' intention here is not to provide an exhaustive list of ways that a spouse can be unfaithful in a marital relationship, because there are a lot of ways that a spouse can be unfaithful to their vows. This is an additional call to sexual and relational integrity. Ultimately, spiritual integrity. No matter who you are or where you're at in life, go to the final slide if you would. No matter who you are or where you're at in life, whether single, married, divorced, widowed, no matter who you are or what you've been through, no matter what pain you have caused others or what pain has been inflicted upon you. Because as I said earlier, these topics are emotional and they can be painful. And if your first thought is, no, they're not emotional or painful, I'm going to go out on a limb and say you've never experienced these things that we've talked about. If affected by lust, adultery, or divorce at any level, if wounded, there is this deep sense of wounding. That can also be whether the one who is the offender or the offendee, whether the one sinned against or the one who sinned. Maybe you've experienced divorce in your own life. Maybe more than once. Maybe with divorce, maybe you're the child of divorce. Maybe your parents divorced when you were small. Maybe they divorced when you were out of the house. Maybe it might be that you and your spouse have been married for a long, long time, but you have kids, a child, or children who have gone through divorce, or grandchildren who have experienced divorce. Whether lust, adultery, or divorce, no matter where you've been in regard to these painful topics, the gospel of Jesus offers redemption and healing, both to the wounded and to the wounder. I think that's why Jesus, later on in chapter 6, will speak a word in regard to forgiveness. The gospel offers redemption and healing to both the wounded and the wounder. Because the last I looked, the only unforgivable sin was the blasphemy of the Spirit, which ultimately is a denial of God, right? And so often we have failed those who have gone through or who are going through these struggles. In particular, struggles in fidelity as Christians. We've too often spent more time talking about whether or not a divorce is scriptural. And we have not been intentional enough in fostering reconciliation before divorce occurs. And have provided too little support in regard to healing when the unimaginable happens. And so if the church has failed you, and maybe even that's why you were nervous that these things began, if you were. If the church has failed you in this regard, we want to say that we are sorry. We repent. Knowing that healing and restoration are priorities. They are our priorities, as imperfect as we at times carry them out. They are our priorities as a church family. Whoever sets out to end up in a vicious, addictive cycle of sin, whatever that sin is, whoever sets out and says to themselves, I think I'm just going to live a way of life that's just going to be a vicious cycle. Who sets out to end up in a destructive cycle, say of sexual promiscuity, carries you far from God? Who sets out in a marriage? Can you imagine the couple where one spouse says to the other, say on their honeymoon, honey, one day there's going to come a time when I just make your life absolutely miserable. And so know that it's coming. Just know that one day there's going to come a time whenever I make you question my commitment to you, when I make you question your value and your worth, maybe even I make you question God. Who sets out to do that? Nobody sets out that way. And so we end with a word of hope. Because if the gospel of Jesus offers anything, it's hope. Wherever you're at in life right now, I want to be heard today as saying two things. First, if you feel like you are headed toward divorce, or if that word has been brought up in recent conversations with your spouse, or thrown out as a threat, or even seen as a viable option, I want you to hear this. Whatever Satan has made bad, God can make good. I believe that with every ounce of who I am. Whatever Satan has made bad, God can make good. Because that's who God is. And it's what He does. Now, it requires both being completely on board. And sometimes that's the toughest obstacle. When one says, I will do whatever it takes. And when the other one says, there's nothing you can say to make me change my mind. I once sat down, this was years ago in another place, with two, not only Christians, but two friends. And those are the statements that they made. He said, I'll do whatever it takes. And she said, there's nothing you can do that'll change my mind. I said, it takes 100% from both of you. And he looked to her and he said, I'll do 190% if you'll just do 10. And I stopped him. And I said, it doesn't work that way. Whatever Satan has made bad, God can make good. In a marriage. But it takes both. The gospel shouts from the rooftops. You're defined not by events or by moments. You're defined by Jesus. But if divorce has been a part of the equation, or if adultery or lust or the chains of pornography or unhealthy sexual relationships, if they've been definable, whatever Satan has made bad, God can make good. Secondly, if you've been wounded by any of these, if you've been guilty of them, if they've been a painful part of your story, your journey, what I want for you to hear from me today is that God still has something to say. God's Word still has something to say. This is what we believe. This is the hope held out in the gospel of Jesus, the capacity to heal, to be restored, to start over, to start new. To begin again. To draw a line in the sand and to say, from this point forward, things are going to be different. And so today, to try to bring all of this together, the way that God intends for us to bring it all together with the gospel of hope. And to offer an opportunity for God to do what God does, whether within our lives individually or maybe for collectively, for us to be able to journey together. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who needs to give your life to Christ and win by being baptized into Christ. Because when we do, He washes away all of our sin. If a baptized person, when you repent, God does that all over again. That's how God works. But if in some way we can bless you as brothers and sisters, come forth as we stand and as we sing.